And in this moment of strange clarity, I remembered that I watched some documentary on avalanches, and they said to spit when you're buried so that you know which direction is up. And so I spit, and it kind of drooled down one side, and I was like, okay, that's the way out. And so I started to dig, but as I started to dig, more snow just kept piling. And so I had to kind of pack the snow until I had like a little snow cave around my head. And then I started to like dig down towards my feet because I was still hooked to my snowboard. I couldn't like move my legs to climb out. And so I built kind of this little ice cave, and then I was able to kind of stand up on my snowboard, and I started punching out. And I remember punching through the snow with my bare hands. My hands are freezing at this point. And I punch through, and then this gush of fresh air comes through, and I see the light, and I take a deep breath. And I'm like, I can breathe. And then I realize I'm not out yet. Like, I have this hole, but now I have to dig out. And so I'm kind of swimming in the snow, and I finally am able to get out. And I remember I just kind of sit down on top of the snow, and I look down, and this whole thing that was a big kind of half pipe is now completely demolished. There's trees and all kinds of things that have been uprooted, and it's just kind of this giant slope with all these giant chunks of ice and different things there. And in this moment of strange, like, panic, I realized, oh yeah, there was two other people. There's two other people that were buried. And so I began to run around, and I'm screaming like, hey, is anybody out there? Is anybody out there? And I couldn't hear anything until this kind of muffled, and I found out where he was. And I started to dig down, and I'm digging with my bare hands, and my hands are freezing, but I'm like, I got to get this guy out. I got to get him out. And I reach down, and finally I see his hand, bare hand, and it's all red, and you could tell that it's kind of clammy, and I grab onto his hand, and I could only see his hand, but I felt his whole body relax. Like, finally, he knew that he was going to get out, and he stopped screaming. And I was able to finally dig him out until it was like this. I could see his face. And all he said, even at this point, was just, thank you. Thank you so much. I thought I was going to die. And I'm like, all right, let's get you out. And so I start to dig him out. And then we both just kind of, as soon as I get him out, we just kind of sit there. And we have this like shell-shocked look on our face, just like taking it all in, you know. And then almost exactly like me, he goes, wait, my friend's still buried. We got to get my friend. And so we run around and we start yelling and screaming again. Only this time we don't hear anything, and several minutes have gone by. And so I start grabbing his ski poles, and I start stabbing in the snow, and I'm thinking to myself, even if I hit this guy, at least I can dig him out. I might save his life. And so I'm stabbing around in the snow, and we're yelling and screaming. Like I said, there's no way to tell where he could be. And in a miracle, I managed to hit him. And I hear him screaming, and I say, hey, I hear him. And we start digging down. And again, I see this hand, this bare hand, and I grab onto his hand. And this guy's response was different. When I grabbed his hand, he panicked more. And he started yanking me down into the snow. And I'm like, hey, I'm trying to help you. Like, let go. And he's like, get me out. I can't breathe. You know, and he's panicking at this point. And so I'm like, okay, well, you know, we'll get you out. We dig him out. And I pull him out. And I remember as soon as we get him out of the snow, he just grabs onto me. And he's crying and he hugs me. And he says, I thought I was going to die. You saved my life. And I didn't know these people, but it didn't matter at that point, right? Like, we all were completely buried and lost in this moment. And I remember at the end just kind of sitting down with these guys, just completely shell-shocked. We didn't even say anything. You know, after this, that like really emotional moment, we just kind of sat there and just stared. And I think the reality is that all of us in life have experienced some things like that. Right, maybe not an actual avalanche, but maybe some things that have felt like that. Like, have you ever felt so alone or buried by some circumstances in life? Or maybe for you, it's not the actual buried, but it's that wall of snow that's life, and it's coming behind you. And you see it, and it's picking off your friends behind you. And you're like, it's coming for me, I'm next. Right, we all have experiences like that. And maybe for you, maybe it's a personal addiction. And you go, man, I have tried everything and I can't seem to shake it. And I just feel so alone. I feel so buried. Or maybe it's not your addiction, but it's somebody in your family. And you go, I just feel so alone. And I don't know how to help get past this. Or maybe for you, you just feel so alone all the time that you're just right on the edge of tears at any moment. Right? Or maybe for you, It's a financial challenge or it's a health challenge. Few things can be more isolating than just being so sick that you feel like you can't even function. Right? We all have these things in our life, these avalanches that come. And maybe it's just simply the weight of all the expectations to be the perfect parent, to be the perfect kid, to rise to all of these different things, right? To provide for your family, to do all the right things. And it just feels like this wall of snow is coming behind you. The reality is we all have these situations. We all experience avalanches in our life. And the beauty is that God knows those avalanches are there. He knows that they're there. He knows that they're happening. He knows what they are in your life. And as we seek to find the answer of how to get out of those avalanches, I'm excited to share that I believe God's word has the answer to that. That by studying God's word, we can find the way to find some relief, to get free of some of these avalanches we experience in our life. And so today we're gonna take a look at the book of Mark. It's a section of scripture. It's a section in the Bible known as the book of Mark. And often we think the book of Mark is written by one of Jesus' closest followers, but actually it wasn't. It was written by this guy, John Mark. And he was a follower of Jesus Christ, but he wasn't one of those 12 closest followers. But John Mark was really close with some of the most close followers of Jesus Christ, the main one being Peter, right? Now, Peter spent all of his time with Jesus. And Peter is often who we read about in the Bible, who's with Jesus, who's making all kinds of things. And Peter's the kind of brash guy that just kind of jumps all in and sometimes makes some really dumb decisions. But it's all in this attempt of trying to follow God. And so John Mark, many scholars believe that John Mark wrote most of this book by capturing many of those experiences of Peter. When Peter was with Jesus, and I get this image of almost like John Mark's frantically trying to write stuff down as Peter's saying, oh, and then this happened, and then Jesus did this, and you'll never believe it, then Jesus did this. And so what happens is this book feels really fast-paced, and it feels like it kind of bounces around all over the place. And sometimes it can feel kind of confusing because of that. In fact, the book is so fast-paced that the word immediately is used over 40 times. In this book. Immediately, Jesus did this, and then immediately this happened. And so as we look at the book of Mark, I was trying to wrap my head around why it bounces around so much and what's similar, what's something that we could relate to that. And really, my thought immediately went to Twitter. All right, so I've titled this series, The Gospel of Mark, The Good News in 280 Characters or Less. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at these truths of Mark, that are often in these small paragraphs, but I don't want to miss how important they are. All right, if you're not familiar with Twitter, it's a social media platform that people can kind of send messages out to the world, and they're 280 characters or less. Now, Twitter is full of all kinds of people tweeting about all kinds of things. Simple things like, hey, I ate this for breakfast. You know, I feel this about this thing. Or, you know, there's celebrities saying all kinds of stuff. Or even American presidents love to use Twitter. All right, so you never know what you're going to get. Sometimes it could be this simple little thing like, oh, you know, it looks like Robert Downey Jr. had eggs for breakfast, you know, and then next the president tweets something and you're like, whoa, that's just earth-shattering. Wow, that's crazy. And so that's very similar to how we might experience the book of Mark. And if we just glance over these powerful paragraphs, we might miss the message that God has. So I'm going to go ahead and take a look at that. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to the book of Mark. It's in the New Testament, which is about the second half of the Bible, and it's right at the very beginning, right after Matthew. If you don't, I'm going to put the verses on screen so you can read along with us, but I want to start off by looking at kind of this first powerful statement of John Mark, this first kind of Twitter bomb, if you will. And the first statement is this. This is verse 1. It says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, now, if you've been around church for a while, you may have just glanced over that. So let me just pause for a second. All right? This is a big, big deal. He says a lot in that passage, right? The beginning of the gospel. Well, the gospel, in Greek, this means good news. And during the Roman times, when they would say this word, often it was a part of this big announcement. Something life-altering is about to take place. This is big news. This is something that's going to happen. So when an emperor changed, you know, and there was a new emperor, they would send out these people called evangels. And they would say, here's the gospel, here's the good news, here's something that's going to change your life forever. The course of history has been radically changed, and I'm going to tell you about it. All right, and so John Mark tells us that this is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This isn't about Steve the plumber. This is about the Son of God. That's a bold statement to make, right? It's not just some other thing. Now, many of the people they were writing to, primarily the Romans, may not have known. They knew that Jesus was a historical person. But do they really understand that he's the Son of God? And so John Mark is saying, hey, pay attention. What I'm about to share with you will change your life. It's going to radically transform you. In our day, this might be similar to experiencing something like this. How many of you are familiar with this screen here? You know, it comes along with the, you know, like, this is the test of the emergency broadcast. Okay, when you see this, you know, if it doesn't say this is a test, you know something big just happened, right? Something in your world is about to change when that thing comes on, right? Because that only comes on, one, if they're testing it, or two, if something really catastrophic has happened. And so that's the level that John Mark's trying to communicate with us. Hey, this is a big deal. Something is about to happen. So let's find out, what is this good news about Jesus? In verse 2 and 3, it says this. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John Mark explains to us that God promised this good news would come hundreds of years before, right? And so this guy, Isaiah, he was around long before the life of Jesus. And he says, hey, this good news is going to happen. Some life-altering event is going to take place. And the way you'll know that that's going to take place is there's going to be a person who's going to go out in the wilderness, and they're going to cry out, and they're going to cry out a specific message, and they're going to prepare a way, and they're going to point to that specific person. So keep watch. Keep watch for that day when it comes, because this person is going to be preparing the way. When he's preparing the way for who? He's preparing the way for the Son of God. Prepare the way for the Lord. That's who he's preparing the way for. But why is it significant that it's the Son of God? Why does it matter? Well, if we go to a different book written by Paul, in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? The wages of sin is death. All right, so this is a big deal, because this message that Jesus is coming with is saying, hey, I'm gonna make a way back. Now, you may not have known it, but the consequence of sin is death. And sin is anything that we do that's displeasing to God. The Bible describes things like murder, lying, stealing, bitterness, even divorce in many cases is sin. Those are wrong. And those kind of things break relationship, not just between us, not just between me and my spouse or me and my family, but also they break my relationship with God. Right? Because ultimately sin brings death, eternal separation of these relationships. And so this good news is that Jesus, the second part of this verse, is the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus has come to restore these broken relationships. I think a lot of times we try to fix things on our own. We try to say, oh, things are getting better. You know, we can make it work. But when we look around, like, when you look around really honestly, are things getting better? Or are they getting worse? Because it looks like there's more murder and more death and more even divorces. That's increasing in this world. The problem is that sin brings death to relationships. We're separated from God, and our relationships are struggling. And we need help. We need help. And the good news is that there's a person whose relationships aren't broken, a person whose relationship with God is not severed, who doesn't have this problem of sin. And only through him can we get our relationships right. Only through relationship with him can we be restored to God, and can we get out of these avalanches? Can we get out from being buried and feeling like everything in our life is just not lining up, it's not working? Let's go back to Mark and let's see, what do they do? Right? John the Baptist is this guy, he's going out and he's proclaiming this good news, but what is he proclaiming to them? Let's take a look. This is Mark 1, 4, and 5. It says, John appeared, John the Baptist, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all of the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. God came to restore relationship. The good news is that that's what Jesus came for. But I think a lot of times we try to fix it on our own. We say, well, I know that there's something wrong between me and God, but I'm going to try to clean things up on my own first. You know I should probably go to church, but I'm going to try to like get my life a little bit in order, and then I'll go. The problem is, we can't. You can't dig yourself out, right? And it's until we realize that, we're missing it. It says, when John the Baptist said, hey, Jesus is coming and he's coming to restore relationship, their response wasn't to try to fix things themselves. It says that they repented and they sought forgiveness of their sins and they were confessing their sins. They were saying, okay, I recognize, God, that I can't do this on my own. I've messed up and I need your help. I want to grab the hand of Jesus, pull me out of this avalanche. I think a lot of times we're afraid to do that. Because we think we have it together. I had the opportunity to take our kids to the Oregon coast. We went down to the beach. I have four boys, and we were just playing down on the beach. And if you go to the beach, you know exactly what I'm talking about. What's the first thing you do when you go to the beach, right? You get in this game with your kids, right, where the waves are coming in, and you kind of go down and you inch out as far as you can, and then the wave comes and you run away from the waves. Well, this particular day was a little more windy, not like, you know, typhoon-level windy, just more windy than I probably would have liked with my small children, right? And we were down there playing in the waves, and I kept saying to my kids, like, hey, you know, don't go out very far, you know? And one child in particular was like, Dad, I got this, you know, like kind of puffs up his chest, like, Dad, I'm too fast. It's not going to catch me, you know? And I'm like, okay, well, you know, just don't go out too far. And so he kind of pushes out a little bit, you know, a little bit farther, and then this, you know, wave comes. And it just kind of, you know, almost sweeps his legs, and you see him kind of do one of these things, you know, and he kind of like stands up strong, and then he runs out, and he's like, Dad, I'm too fast. You know, that wave didn't get me. You know, he kind of locks eyes with me with this, like, yeah, that's right, wave. You know, you don't stand a chance. I got this, you know. And so kind of feeling inspired by his confidence, he begins to kind of push the line some more. And at this point, I'm like, I know how this is going to end. And so I start to walk out a little bit further. And then, you guessed it, a bigger wave comes and this time just sweeps his feet. And then he falls just face first right into the water. And this time, as he comes out of the probably 45-degree water, you know, we connect. And it's like, you know, total hair in his face. And he looks at me and in this moment, it wasn't this pride of like, oh yeah, Dad, I've got this figured out. It was, Dad, I'm gonna die. Save me, you know. And so I very easily walk over and I pick him up and I pull him out, kind of expecting this to happen. And as I hold on to him, I give him a hug and I'm walking back. You know, he kind of leans back a little bit and he looks at me. And this time it wasn't, hey, Dad, I got it all figured out. It was, Dad, I'm so sorry. I should have listened to you. Thank you for saving me. Right, it was the moment where there was no more pride, when he understood there was nothing he could do to save himself. All he had to do was just reach out, no, save me. And that's the place that God wants us to understand, that these avalanches in our life are not something, they're going to happen, they're going to come. And whether you're buried right now or you see the wall coming and it's taking out your friends, I have a secret for you. No one makes it to the bottom of the hill. The Bible says very clearly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one makes it to the bottom of the hill. We like to think that we're that exception, right? I'm just going to tuck and I'm going to make it. I'm going to be the one that gets out. Nobody makes it to the bottom. We all need Jesus. We're all going to end up buried. And Jesus came to save us, and if we really understood how hopeless our position was, we'd stop running, and we'd just start reaching out. Say, Jesus, help me with this. All right? And the good news is this. The good news is that God saves sinners. Right? God saves sinners. That's what Jesus' mission is. He is God in the flesh, and he came and he lived this perfect life, and he's the only one that did not get caught in that avalanche. The only one. And he's running around the field and he's calling your name. Hey, hey, take my hand, I'll get you out. But the problem is, it says God saves sinners, but a lot of times we think, oh, I'm not a sinner. You know, like, I'm pretty good. I try to be a good person, and I try to do good things. You know, like, I try not to lie. I try not to get upset with my kids. I try to do, you know, good things. But the reality is, we're just fooling ourselves. I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. And we are desperate for saving. And the good news is that old adage, well, nobody's perfect. But the reality is, that's not true. Jesus is perfect. He's the only one. And so let's stop pretending that we are, and let's look to him and say, okay, Jesus, you're the only way. And he's come to save sinners, people like you and like me. And so my question today is, where in life are you feeling buried by the avalanche? Or are you just barreling down the hill and you're looking behind and you see people get taken out? And have you grabbed Jesus' hand, or are you still trying to make it on your own? See, whether we see it or not, God's been preparing the way for you. He's been drawing you. And if we look back at what John the Baptist was called to do, this is Mark 1, 2, and 3, it says, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Because he loves you, God has sent people before to prepare the way. People in your life to prepare the way. Circumstances that you experience that say, oh, God is here. Miracles that happen. Things that you experience and you go, that's it. I don't even know God, but I can tell that that wasn't me. Right? And the reality is, if you walked in the door today and you're here at church and you have no idea who Jesus is, there was a reason you walked in here. And I would say that's God drawing you. Because you don't just walk into a church for no reason. You know what you're going to get here. Right? God is preparing the way for us because he loves us. And he's saying, hey, I'm reaching down and I want to dig people out. And so, but as followers of Christ, if you've already reached out and Jesus has pulled you out of the snow, I have a challenge for you. And the challenge is this. The challenge is, who are the people in your life that you need to start digging around for? He's pulled you out. And are you going to have that moment of clarity where you go, I'm free. I've been set free. Who can I go and I can yell out and call out and help? Right? Who can I point to Jesus so that he can call, so that he can pull them out? And God calls us as followers of Christ to be running around in the snow with ski poles, trying to find people. Right? And helping to dig them out. Right? To point them to Jesus. And so my question to you is, if you are a follower of Christ, how are you being a John for the people in your life? How are you preparing the way as God draws people for those people in your life, whether that's in your workplace, your school, or whatever environment that you've been in? I recently had some people in my neighborhood. One of them had some pretty serious health issues. And so one of them came over and said, hey, you know, they know that I'm a follower of Christ. And they said, hey, you know, would you be willing to pray? And they're not believers. And I said, yeah, you know, absolutely, I'd be willing to pray. And I said, if there's anything else I can do, I'd love to help. And I felt like God was encouraging me to, like, press into that and love them well, to prepare the way as he drew them. And so they ended up calling. The surgery went really well. And they reached out and they said, hey, two things that would be really helpful. Can you get us a gallon of milk? And can you mow our lawn? Super easy. And I was like, okay, God, this is my opportunity to love my neighbor, to point them to you, like I'm all over it. And so I got the milk, and I gave it to them, and I went over, and I mowed their lawn, and you know, when I was all done, they were blown away. They're like, hey, thank you so much. Like, I don't know what, you know, like, led you to do that. And in this, like, moment of clarity and selflessness, like the good pastor I am, I said, yeah, God has blessed me so much. I'm just so excited, you know, to bless you. Except that's not what I said. What I said was, yeah, no problem. Just happy to be a good neighbor. Totally missed it. Totally missed the opportunity to point them to God. Now, I walked away feeling pretty good about myself. Like, hey, I'm a good guy. I worked pretty hard for that, right? The reality is, was it my selflessness that pointed me to help them? No, it was Jesus. Jesus was saying, hey, you need to love the people that I've put in your life. And it was totally him that prompted me to do it. And when the moment when I could have prepared the way for Jesus, I could have pointed them to Jesus, I 100% took that credit. Like, yeah, it's all about me. I'm a pastor. Look at me. I'm this good guy. And what I should have said was, no, it's because of God. I missed the opportunity. And the reality is, often we make that mistake, right? We take credit for what God is doing in our life and we miss it. See, the reality is, John, he didn't do that. He didn't take credit. Let's look at what John did. This is verses 7 and 8. He said, and he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He points directly to Jesus. The reason my question is, how are you being like a John, is because John did it better than I did, all right? It's not, how are you being like your pastor, all right? I missed it. I missed the opportunity. I'm growing too, all right? But how are we being like a John in our life? How are we being like John the Baptist to show other people, to point them to Jesus, all right? Maybe you're a follower of Christ, and you grab Jesus' hand, and you know that you're forgiven, but you still feel that avalanche barreling down behind you. You're still carrying some things, right? We are, once we grab Jesus' hand, we're completely set free, we're forgiven from sin, and we have the power and ability then to be free. Right? Just like the song we were singing, we're free, and we have the ability to be free. But I have a powerful message for you. It's this: God saves you, but he calls his church to help you, right? Now, sometimes we're like that skier that was buried, right? And we begin grabbing and struggling and trying to do it on our own. And we're fighting the very people that are trying to help, that God has put in your life to help you dig out. And so my challenge to you is, hey, if you're still buried, you've grabbed onto Jesus' hand, maybe it's time to reach out. Maybe sending out a prayer request might be the first thing to that prayer chain. Or maybe talking to a pastor or somebody in your life that's trying to help you get out. And lastly, if you've never made the decision to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my challenge to you is reach up and grab Jesus' hands. Reach up and grab Jesus' hands. And the way that we do that, John the Baptist makes it very clear that it's not trying to get ourselves to be good enough. It's not about making ourselves right and getting all cleaned up before we come to God. You know, he knows the avalanches are there. He sees them in your life. He knows everything. He knows how much of a mess you are, and that doesn't scare him. We have to start by confessing our sins, right? It says, and all of the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins, acknowledging the position that we're in. God is drawing you, and he's placed people and circumstances in your life to draw. I had this friend when I was growing up, and she was an atheist. She wasn't radically opposed to God, but she was not a follower of Christ. And the more time we hung out, the more I saw this strange thing happening, right? Almost every one of her closest friends were very devoted followers of Christ. Her favorite author was C.S. Lewis. If you don't know who that is, he is a very, very pronounced Christian author. And her favorite bands were all Christian bands. And she almost exclusively listened to music that expressed this message of Jesus. And I remember having several conversations, and then one day we were talking, and I said, "Do you realize all the things that God has placed in your life to draw you to himself?" And she looked at me like I was crazy. Like, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, look at all these people that God's placed in your life. You know, look at the relationship that you and I have. Look at, have you read these other books by C.S. Lewis?" Like, I don't understand. And so ultimately, I sat down and I said, "Here, this is your favorite song." And it was by a band called Switchfoot. And the lyrics of the song were basically all about Jesus. And I told her, I said, "Hey, can I just explain your favorite song to you? Can I tell you what it means?" And I just went through the song, and that day, I think for the first time in her life, she realized, wow, God loves me and he's pursuing me, and I can see it now. And she saw how God was drawing her, and she gave her life to Jesus right there in that moment. And God has placed some things in your life to get you here. Right? There are some circumstances, some things that he's drawing you, and the message for you is, hey, I'm here. You're not alone. You may feel buried. You may feel like that avalanche is coming down, like life is barreling down behind you. But you're not alone. And you're not the result of your circumstances. And you're not too far gone. You're not too dirty. And you're not the result of all of your past failures. I can take all of that if you just reach up. And to be forgiven of our sins is the greatest experience on earth. To be set free from all that's held us, that's broken that relationship between others and between God. And if you're here and you've never made a decision to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Before I do that, I want to take a moment just to pray for you, and then I'm going to invite you to pray with me a second prayer. And you can just pray it along. You can pray it quietly in your seat. You don't have to say it out loud. God knows your heart. But I encourage you, take the time to reach out and grab Jesus' hand and take that first step towards finding freedom and right relationship with God. Let me take a moment just to pray for you, and then we'll pray together. Jesus, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you for the sacrifice on the cross that you made for our sins. And I just pray for all those that are here, that are wrestling, God, that you've been drawing, that they would be bold enough to reach out and to grab your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the worship band up just as I close with this. If you're not a follower of Christ, I would encourage you, go ahead and just pray along with me. Like I said, you can just pray these words out in your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, right now, I'm putting my faith in you. Not in my good works, not in my religion, not in my financial position. I'm putting my life and my faith and my destiny in your hands. Please forgive me of my sins. I confess that I am a sinner and I need your grace and forgiveness. Thank you for saving me and forgiving me right now. And right now I become a Christian and I commit my life to you as a follower of Christ. Amen. Hey, before you go, if you prayed that prayer, I want to make a challenge to you. I'm going to be standing back at the table, the next step table. If you pray that prayer, would you come back and talk to me? I'd love to answer any questions you have and just give you some resources and have an opportunity just to pray with you. And also, in your bulletin, I created a resource really for everyone. This is an opportunity just to go a little deeper with what we talked about today. If you didn't get one in your bulletin, there's one in the back. It has some discussion questions. I encourage you, take some time maybe to think through them and then maybe have a discussion. Invite somebody else to have a discussion with you and go deeper with what we've been talking about. The good news is that Jesus has come to set us free. And I hope that we're all willing to reach out and grab Jesus' hand and experience that freedom. Let's close today with some worship.